Christ from the grave, the resurrection. You know, we celebrate that Jesus conquered death and the grave. And because he did, that changes everything. You know, because you might have some problems. I don't know what kind of problems you have, but really our worst problem is the grave. I mean, because that in many ways opens us up to what's next, right? What's next after the grave? And do I give an account for my life? And so we know that Jesus conquered the grave and he conquered death. But we live in a day and in a place and in a time in which it seems to be that people like the Easter Bunny more than they like Jesus. It's kind of a crazy, crazy world we live in that wants to ignore him, that wants to ignore the not only the reality but the implications of the resurrection, and wants to make it into a fairy tale. But I'm here to tell you it is not a fairy tale. But I totally understand why it would be attacked that way. In fact, Billy Graham said the following as to why this is the case. He says, if I was an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection because that's the heart of it. You see, we know that if the resurrection isn't true, I mean, Scripture says you might as well have stayed in bed today. You might as well watch whatever is on TV because if the resurrection is not true, then you and I are a deceived people. But I tell you what, most of you don't know me, but you gotta know this about me. I wouldn't have given up the life that I had for something that I didn't believe in. There's something that I knew that wasn't true, for something that I was convinced is true, and it surely is. So we see it in our day, people trying to mock the resurrection, trying to discredit it. But here's what you need to know, and we're gonna make the case today, that when it comes to the resurrection, it's really a historical fact in the Bible. Is a reliable historical document. I mean, it really is. And most of the problem is that most people don't even look into it themselves. John Warwick Montgomery said this about really the scriptures. He says, to be skeptical of the resultant text of the New Testament books is to allow all of classical antiquity to slip into obscurity. For no documents of the ancient period are as well attested bibliographically as the New Testament. So if you really understand what this means, it really changes everything. It means there is fact, there is historical documents, and more every day, every month, you're beginning to see even archaeological documents that verify that. And the second thing about the resurrection is that it affects us personally. I mean, we are intersected by God in a radical way. We're transformed by God. Whatever we are, whatever we believe, whatever we've done, we it changes everything. In fact, a few weeks ago, I had kind of a medical emergency. I thought, well, maybe this is it for me. And I tell you what, I was peaceful. I was ready. I'm like, Lord, if you're ready to take me now, let's do it. I'm ready to go. I mean, there's some things that I want to get done, but I'm ready to go. But you know, he left me here, I think, because of you guys. I think there's some more things that he wants me to teach you, but here I am. But I tell you, I was ready to go. I really am, because I believe that there will be a resurrection so that I will meet him one day. And this is what Beth Moore has to say about the resurrection. She says, I'm mindful this day of Peter, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I'm mindful this day of Peter and his crushing denials of Christ. You got to understand, he, like you and I, we used to deny Christ. I used to make fun of people like you. I used to torment people like you, and now I'm one of you. It's like, how did that happen? Same way it happened with Peter. He says, I'm mindful this day of Peter and his crushing denials of Jesus. It says, praise God for the man Jesus made of him in the aftermath. He's not the same guy. You and I are not the same ones, same people. It proves that in him, failure is not a life sentence. The cross of Christ stands eternally fixed, a stake in the ground between failing and being a failure. That failure became a success, talking about Peter, one of the fiercest forces in the New Testament history, meaning here he took a guy that denied Jesus, a guy that really face-planted spectacularly, and yet he used that very same individual to be one of the first leaders of the church. So when I look out here, I'm thinking, what is then possible for you and I? Maybe in this next season, God wants to use you. And so we know that lives are transformed. My life has been transformed. Your life has been transformed. And that's why we're here, because Jesus changes everything. Amen? Amen. You know, I'm going to invite Pastor Tammy Furman. She's our missions pastor, and I think she is uniquely qualified because she, as a missions pastor, has been all over the world. I mean, in so many different cultures, and she knows that very truth that I just said, that in Jesus, Jesus changes everything. Amen? Amen. So teach us a little bit, Pastor Tammy.
Hey, how you guys doing? Did we not feel the Spirit of God just dripping in this place? Yeah, it was amazing. You guys were amazing. And you know, we've kind of been trained in our culture. Other cultures are so different. In our culture, we've been trained when the pastor starts talking, you stop talking. Okay, but I'd like it to just be a celebration today. Could we just have church? Yeah, could we just have church? In Haiti, they talk back. And they shout and they clap and they praise, and it would be kind of fun because I think Jesus is just really worth that today. Amen. Okay. So here we go. A lot can happen in 3 days. Nobody saw Easter coming. Okay, if you think about it, on Friday everything had gone wrong. The disciples, they were shattered. They had the fear, the poisonous fear running through their veins like ice, that everything was over, darkness everywhere. But then, on the third day, the tomb was empty. Mary came running back. She's breathless. He's alive. And Jesus didn't just batter down the doors of their despair. He passed right through them. He said, "Touch me. I am real. There ain't no grave can hold my body down." He is risen. And our faith stands or crumbles on that one statement. If Jesus was just a nice moral teacher, but a dead one, then as Paul says, our faith is in vain, and we should just all go home, turn on the TV, and live our best life. Because that's all she wrote. But if it is true, if he has come crashing into our lives like a tidal wave, taken our messy and messed up lives and given us a way out, that changes everything. Yeah. Okay, here's my favorite Easter meme. I'm a missions pastor. I'll translate it for you. This is like text speak, all of the little abbreviations that the young generation uses to talk to each other. YOLO! Who knows what it means? You only live once, so go out and grab all the gusto you can, because pretty soon you're going to die. Game over. Okay? But here's what Jesus says. You only live once. Laughing out loud. Just kidding. Be right back. Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is hip. He knows how to text. You see, the resurrection did happen, and here's how we know. The resurrection is historically verifiable. It really happened, and it is intensely personal. We've experienced Jesus. You're going to hear from a whole bunch of people today whose lives have been touched by him. And see, we need both of those things. It's like two sides of the same coin. If we're going to be balanced Christians, we have to know that it's true, and we have to experience him. Okay? Because if it's just real, but it's not personal, that's just empty religion, and who has time for that? But if it's personal, but it's not true, then we have to give in to the story of the age, the voice of the age that says, "You choose your truth, I'll choose mine." And we're fools. We are deluded fools. And as Paul says, we of all people are most to be pitied. But we're going to look at the truth first. The resurrection rests on historically verifiable truth. Now, this is a huge topic. People write dissertations. They spend their lives talking about this. I can only barely touch on it, but I got to tell you, if you haven't taken OSL 3, take it, because it's going to talk about this kind of stuff. I'm super passionate about this. You might be like, this is not really my cup of tea, but I'm going to win you over today, or you're going to have to put up with me, one or the other. So we're going to start by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And if you study this out, you will find that this is like an earlier Apostles' Creed. This was a creed of the early church. Paul is stating in it, this is what we know to be true. So here we go. For what I received, Paul says, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he appeared, literally appeared, to me. This is not a legend, okay? This is not Camelot. This is not the Easter Bunny. This is not Atlantis. This is not the Loch Ness Monster. Some people say that. They say, oh, Christianity is just a legend like all those other ones, a nice idea, but you cannot really tell me that this stuff actually happened. Oh, you're just like those nice, misguided people who believe in Bigfoot. But when you look into the historical record, and you're really honest about it, you're going to find out that the documents that have formed our New Testament are not just inspired religious writings. They are reliable, accurate, historical documents. Okay, so we're going to talk about five ways today that we know that. First of all, we know that the New Testament facts were given to us specifically, and that matters. Okay? Legends, they're vague, but the New Testament is full of rich detail. Okay? The Bible doesn't start out once upon a time in a land far, far away. Okay? Take the Gospel of Luke, for example. We're going to look at that. It has been described as one of the most impressive historical documents in all of antiquity. It was written by a medical doctor. It was funded by a wealthy benefactor who said, I want you to make a thorough investigation of everything that Jesus said and did. Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 3, and this is what Luke writes. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was a tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene. Those are hard words to pronounce. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came. Now that is very specific. And you can verify all of those things from non-biblical historical records. Tiberius Caesar, he was the emperor of Rome from 14 to 37 AD. Pontius Pilate, he was the fifth prefect over Judea at that same time. Herod, he was a tetrarch. And he did have a brother named Philip, who was also a tetrarch. And Caiaphas and Annas, we can date exactly the time of their priesthood. See, this reads like a history textbook, not like a comic book. It's not a fairy tale. These were real people. This is backed up by history, by science, by archaeology. The ruins are still there. I've been there. Many of you have been there. If not, go. It's amazing. Get your hands dusty in the land of Jesus. These are real places. They've been verified externally by a historian specifically. Okay, here's the second thing. These details were believed and communicated instantly, and that's not how legends happen. They're like fish stories. They grow over time. Okay, but these details were believed and communicated instantly, from ground zero, from the day that Christ arose. This narrative has been passed on unchanged. Okay, if we look again at what I just read in 1 Corinthians about this book, most scholars agree that Jesus died in about 30 AD, and that Paul wrote this letter, in about 55 AD. So within 25 years of the resurrection, this information was already written down, and that's in a culture of oral tradition. Scholars agree that the New Testament was finished somewhere between 70 and 180. The whole New Testament had been written. So if Christ's resurrection was in 30 AD, it only took from 40 to 70 years for the New Testament to be completely finished. Now, some of you, you're kind of squinting at me and going, 70 years, that's a long time. I mean, a lot of facts could get confused or misconstrued in that amount of time, and that's really a fair question to ask. So let's compare it with another ancient historical document, okay? There's thousands, but I only have time for one. Alexander the Great. What do you know about Alexander the Great? Yeah, he was great. Good job, all you history buffs out there. He lived around 300 BC. He conquered the known world by the age of 30. He died at 32. He was tutored by Aristotle. He never lost a battle. He named 70 cities after himself and one after his horse, Bucephalus. Okay? Those are just a few of the things we know to be true about Alexander the Great. But here's the amazing, crazy thing. We know all this from two primary sources written by Aristotle and Plutarch, and they were written 400 years after Alexander the Great lived. 400 years. But nobody flinches about trusting that as verifiable fact. You go into any classroom and they will just say, this is what is true. Okay, so when we say that within 70 years, the entirety of the New Testament was completed with 5,000 manuscripts available or copies available, for Aristotle and Plutarch, we maybe have a dozen. For the New Testament, we have 5,000, and they're 99% identical, not diverging on even one doctrinal issue, just a few slips of the pen, a few punctuation errors. This is head-spinning, paradigm-shattering things evidence that our faith rests on truth. Amen? Amen. But it gets better. It gets better. Remember when Paul said in this verse I just read, he said, this is the same thing I said to you when I was first with you. So he's saying, I already told you this before the 25 years that after the resurrection when he wrote it down. Okay, and who did he get this from? We know from Galatians 1. We know he got it from Peter, James, and John. They were the ones who entrusted him with this ancient creed. See, they lived in an oral tradition, and the rabbinic methods were to put things into creeds, kind of like we do that A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? They put it into creeds that were easy to remember. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He was raised according to the scriptures. This is how they learned things. And then it says, then he was seen by how many people? 500. He was saying that this creed was formed when all of these eyewitnesses were still living. And in a court of law, that eyewitness testimony is of utmost significance. So he's saying these people are all still living. If you're a skeptic, go talk to them. There's a few that have died, but if you have questions, go talk to the eyewitnesses. They are all still very much alive, and they can tell you the truth. So it's estimated that between 6 months to a year after Christ's resurrection, that passage that I just read was used as the primary vehicle for communicating the factual, historical truth of our faith. Is that not amazing? Yeah. Okay, here's a third thing that really is proof of the historical accuracy of the Gospels. They're a little awkward. I mean, we cringe sometimes at some of the stuff we come across in the Bible. It's like, that's really in there, right? Yeah, I mean, this is really true. The Bible tells us that the disciples doubted repeatedly. It tells us that they jockeyed for position. Peter denied him. Peter pretends he doesn't even know the man that he spent 3 years following. Hey, this is crazy stuff. And here's one of my favorites. John puts this in his gospel. He doesn't name himself, but we know he's talking about himself. He says, once Mary came back and told us that Jesus was alive, we wanted to run and find him. So we ran through the city streets, and I outran Peter. I mean, really, God's got to be up in heaven going, really, John? You outran Peter? Good job. John actually includes this in his gospel. I'm a little faster than Peter. Yep. Awkward, right? Awkward. And there are plenty more examples. Liars, losers, cowards, misfits, bumbling, stumbling God followers like me and like you. It's pretty comforting, actually. And I submit to you that no one trying to would include any of that stuff. They would never include it because it would put the story in such an unfavorable light. So why is it written that way? Because it's true. because it is true. Real life is messy. Real life is weird. So this awkwardness is actually another proof of its accuracy. Fourth, it has stood up to scrutiny. It has stood up to scrutiny. When you dig into legends, you find out that they can't be backed up by any facts, okay? Atlantis does not exist, with my deepest apologies to Aquaman. You can't find Atlantis. It is not there. But when it comes to the gospel, it has been scrutinized, and it is still standing. Okay? For 2,000 years, the skeptics have rained down the blows of their hammers, trying to break down the resurrection, and no one has ever been able to disprove it. But you know what? A whole lot of those skeptics came to faith because they investigated it with an open mind. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Again and again, it's been scrutinized. We don't have time to go over a lot of the various theories. Check them out for yourself. There's this, the swoon theory. It says Jesus didn't really die, so in the tomb he revived, and after being tortured and mutilated, he pushed away that huge stone, and he tackled the Roman guards, and he slipped out into the night. Mm-hmm. Then there's the wrong tomb theory. It says that when Mary came and the angel said, he's not here, and she ran away, it was like, wait, I didn't finish. He's not here, he's over there. He's in another tomb. But you're so overwrought with grief, you came to the wrong place. But they just would have gotten the body and said, here it is, see, here it is. But they couldn't. There's the stolen body theory, those disciples that were paralyzed with fear, same thing, they came, they overpowered the Roman guards, they pushed that stone away, and they stole the body. Okay, collective dream theory, 500 people who saw Jesus, just one big mass hallucination. And psychologists will tell us that's impossible. That is impossible. Okay, so study it out for yourself. Nothing can stand up under scrutiny, none of this. Our faith is based on history. It is not a myth. So the question is, why do so many people find the resurrection hard to believe? I would submit to you it's just because they don't want to. It triggers a deep, deep resistance in us because if it's true, it claims our lives. It claims our lives. And that's pretty inconvenient if we want to live for ourselves. So I like how Andy Stanley put it. He says it this way. My high school science teacher once told me that much of the Bible is false. But since my high school science teacher did not prove he was God by rising from the dead, I'm going to believe Jesus instead. Yeah. Yeah. And finally, and here's where we really get into the second part of my teaching. These details come to us stubbornly. They were adhered to stubbornly, unshakably. Peter, that guy who denied Jesus on the night of his arrest, 7 weeks later, he is in front of a crowd of thousands. These are the same people who wanted to kill Jesus, the same people that wanted to kill him, and he is fearlessly proclaiming the facts. And this is what he says to them in Acts 2. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders, by signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of other wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. See, he's documenting facts like a journalist, like a historian, and he's saying, you guys know all of this. So what happened? Did they trot out all the evidence that Peter was lying and prove him to be wrong? No, they absolutely could not, because they had been there. They were eyewitnesses. They had seen the miracles he did, and all of this is undeniable truth. And then he says this, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And all of those skeptics and God haters, so many of them were convicted and they bowed their knee, and 3,000 people came to faith on that day. This is our faith. This is our truth. This is our history. And this changes everything. Now, plenty of revisionists have come along and they've tried to rewrite the historical facts of the resurrection, kind of like all the people today that are trying to rewrite the facts of the Holocaust and say that it didn't really happen. That's a real thing. Go check it out. But all I can say to those people is, what happened to Peter? This former denier of Jesus, cowering, numb with fear, who now knows that he's going to be beaten, he's going to be thrown in jail. He's told just a couple chapters later, don't you ever speak about Jesus again. And he says, I will honor you in any way that I can. You can beat me again, but if you let me out of this prison, I am going to preach the name of Jesus. I'm going to preach the truth that I know, and nothing is ever going to stop me. That is stubborn. Some would say, well, yeah, there's people all over the world who die for their religious beliefs, who die for lies. Yes, but the disciples were in a position to know it was a lie, and people don't knowingly die for lies. Yet not one of those disciples ever backed down. Chuck Colson, he says it this way. If you're old like me, you remember him. He was an intimate of Nixon. He was involved in Watergate. And this is what he says. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it was not true. Watergate, of which he was involved, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that the 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Amen? Yeah. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if it was just a hoax perpetrated by the disciples, then how do you explain this transformation of all of them? Because the resurrection is also intensely personal. It's factual, but it's also life-altering. The grace of God is so pervasive that once we encounter him, nothing can ever be the same. And it gives us a story to tell. Notre Dame burned this week. Tragic. Heartrending. But look at this picture. It's so symbolic of Easter and of our faith. Everything in your life may be going up in flames, but in the middle of the ashes, the cross remains. No matter the devastation that we are facing, the cross still stands. The cross still stands, and nothing is impossible. So when my limited, frail, messy, proud, stubborn, broken, depressed, limited human life collided with the King of the universe, it became intensely personal, and it changed me forever. Love has a name. Love has a voice. It is Jesus, and this love came into my life, into my parched and aching soul. Nothing has ever been the same, and a whole bunch of you have experienced it. I've asked just a few of them to share their stories today, but before they do, I want to tell you about my dad. My dad's 87. I grew up in a home that was very contentious and very unhappy. My parents were miserable for 42 years. My dad left God very early on when I was a child. Then he left my mom after 42 years, and he left our family. We didn't know where he was. He was with another woman for 17 years who left him when he was diagnosed with metastatic terminal prostate cancer about 3 years ago. But here's the thing. Here's the way that the cross stands in the middle of ashes. He has accepted Jesus. He has been reconciled with my mom. My mom has forgiven him. They are not married, but she is walking through this death process, this dying process with him. She's at every hospital appointment. My dad's gone through a rough patch. He's been in the hospital for almost a month. She's there every day. God has restored their relationship. He's restored our family. My dad is now going to go to heaven. I had completely given up hope, completely. This is the God that we serve. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So we're going to tell our stories today. If Jesus walked out of the grave, we're walking too. Amen? We're going to testify. We're not going to be silent. We're going to honor the sacrifice that Jesus made that has invaded us and changed everything. Okay? But before we do that, I want to show you a brief little video. Pastor T.D. Jakes He's an amazing man. And it's kind of a little game they're playing. He's given the title to a song from the play Hamilton, and he's asked to spontaneously preach about it. And just got to watch what happens. It is so amazing. Listen to what he said. Game over. Let's just all go home. That was so amazing. Did you hear what he said? Jesus is looking for somebody who is bold enough to walk into a room and say, I know for myself that he has risen from the dead, and I am alive today to tell the story. Let's listen.